in a completely different note, and one that is both of great joy and terrible sadness. Wayne is no longer with us. Great joy because, unlike the world, we know where he is. He's graduated. He's received his reward. He is in the presence of our glorious Savior, and doggone him for beating us there.
Amen.
But terrible sadness because we miss him. So if you didn't know that, now you do. So, but like I said, it is both tremendous joy and hope and encouragement, because those of us that have trusted the Lord, we know where we're going. And so we can say with certainty that we're jealous as well as sad. And so just wanted to share that with you. We are continuing today in our study of the book of Deuteronomy. If I was really a good pastor and well kept up on the spiritual calendar, today would be the first day of our Advent journey towards Christmas. We'll get there eventually. What we're going to do, though, is we're going to continue to study in the book of Deuteronomy. As we're doing that, I encourage you to find Deuteronomy chapter 4. We're going to be spending our time there today. But as you're doing that, I want to... I've titled Jehovah is Elohim, and we'll talk more about that. And hopefully, not being a Greek or a Hebrew scholar, that's Hebrew, right? Not being a Hebrew scholar, I think I've got my translation of those two words right. We'll see. But in all reality, as we go through this study today, the key idea is there is only the Lord God, and we had best obey him. Does that sound a little ominous, a little threatening? Does it? A little, right? But guess what? Not only is it for our best, but you better. Okay? And so there's a little overtone of that in the message today, and I'm sorry about that, but that's just the way it is. Do you guys remember what is the key message of the book of Deuteronomy?
Fear of God.
The fear of God. That's right. The fear of the Lord. And do you guys... all right, now I need another person than you to answer this question. All right, somebody else who is here. Okay, that's one of my teaching tactics, is I get somebody to answer it, and then I don't let them answer, and I make everybody else answer for a while. Okay, what was the really horrible thing that happened to Og, the king of Bashan, and all his people last week? They all perished. They didn't just die. What happened to them? They were slaughtered, right? Because that was the command of God, all right? So when we say things like, you best obey the Lord, it's because, and we'll talk about this later on, of the nature of God. There really is a reason why this is important. And we'll talk about that. But hopefully you're in Deuteronomy chapter 4. And even before we get there, let's read verse 1 of Deuteronomy chapter 4. And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules that I am teaching you, and do them, that you may live and go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. And I want to start off with the Lord your God. And correct me if I'm wrong, but Jehovah is the Hebrew word that is translated Lord here, and Elohim is the word that is translated God. And you'll find that those two words are connected about 400 times in the scriptures. About 400 times you will hear the Lord your God. Jehovah Elohim. The Lord your God. And it happens about 400 times in the scriptures. And of those 400, 240 of them happen in the book of Deuteronomy alone. Over half of them. So while the big lesson for the nation of Israel is to fear God, You need to understand, there needs to be a personal relationship. Jehovah Elohim, the Lord your God. That is a big part of what we're talking about here. And of the 240 times, 20 of them happen in chapter 4 alone. This chapter talks about the Lord your God and your relationship and the outworkings of that. Let's see. The Lord, that is Jehovah, is God Elohim in heaven and on earth, and there is no other. When we read through this, if you read through this entire chapter, you're going to see that it is all about God. That there is God and everything else is a false god. The Lord is God in heaven and earth, and everybody else, they're just false gods. And I want to, he stands alone, all others are fake. We're going to be back in Deuteronomy, so you can put your bulletin there, but I want you to turn to the Gospel of Mark chapter 13 and the book of Revelations chapter 13. We're coming back to Deuteronomy, but we need to, before we really get into this chapter, we need to talk about Jehovah, Elohim. And so take a look in Matthew, Mark, chapter 13. And there's a couple interesting verses in here. I want to take a look at verses 22 and 23. Somebody has plugged something in. Anybody else notice the church looks a little bit different today? Yeah, Mrs. James and her students did that with the help of Chloe and where's the in you? You kicked me today. That wasn't nice. And I don't want to hear stories about the fact that I tried to trip you before you kicked me. Are you in Mark chapter 13? Join with me as we take a look at verses 22 and 23. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. The elect are the people of God. There will be false Christs. There will be false prophets. There are going to be deceivers out there, and their job or their desire is to twist people's thinking and to prove that they're God and that Jesus is something else. But be on your guard. I've told you about this beforehand. So now turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 13. Because this is important. In Revelation chapter 13, verse 5 and 6, and then 13 and 14, this is what we read. This is in the end days, okay? And the beast was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words, and it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. For those of us that have a hard time counting, that's 3.5 years, okay? We're talking about tribulation days. But check out what it says. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming His name and His dwelling. My friends, Jehovah reigns in heaven and on earth. But we live, even today, in times where people discredit that, where they try and besmirch that, they try and belittle that, they try and take away from that. And that is the theme. And the further we get on in the story, the more that theme is. But it goes beyond that. Look down into verses 13 and 14 of Revelation 13. And it says this. This is talking about the second beast. And it performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of people. And by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on the earth, telling them to make an image of the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. Who called down fire from heaven? Was it the Lord's prophet? Did God prove his existence on Mount Carmel when Elijah had that big altar there and he had the sacrifice and the wood and then they poured what? Did they pour oil on it or water? They poured water. And does water help you start fires? Not very well. It's never worked out well for me. But when God showed his superiority over Baal, he brought down fire from heaven. Do you remember when the nation of Israel was wandering through the wilderness? During the day they had a cloud, and at night they had a pillar of fire. God has shown himself. God has established his cred, his credentials, his abilities, his presence through many signs and wonders. What's interesting is that if you read through the New Testament, the time of signs and wonders has passed. Do you know why that is? Because we have all the evidence that we need to believe in God, in God's Word. God has already shown himself. God has already done enough to prove to humanity that he exists, prove enough of his character, proven of his abilities, proven who he is and what he means to us and how we should live before him. It's all recorded in God's Word. There was that disciple. What was his name? The one that wasn't there when Jesus first showed himself, and he didn't believe it when the other disciples told him about it. Who was that? Dang, Tim, I knew you were old. I didn't know you were that old. Thomas, right? And we know him not as Thomas, but as Doubting Thomas. And if you read that, it says, "Blessed are those who believe but have not seen. Blessed are those who believe the word." We don't need prophets today to come down and say, "The word of the God says you need to repent," and shows you this great miracle. Because it's already been done. We don't need prophets who come to us and say, "Thus saith the Lord God," because the Lord has already said it. We don't need a new word from God. We don't need a special revelation direct from me to you. 1995, 4 installment plans. No, you don't need that. God has given us his word, and it is to all of us. The question is not, who is God? The question is not, is God strong and powerful? The question is not the character and the nature of God. The question is, do we believe it? So when we take a look here in Deuteronomy chapter 4, and it talks about the Lord your God, it's talking about Jehovah, Elohim. He stands alone. All other are fake. They are false gods. They are deceivers. Now, when we take a look at who God is and how we are to respond to him, it's important to know who he is. Take a look at Deuteronomy chapter 4, starting in verse 32. "For we ask now of the days that are past, which were before you since the day that God created man on the earth, and ask from one end of heaven to the other whether such a great thing has ever happened or was ever heard of. Did any people ever hear the voice of a God speaking out of the midst of the fire as you have heard and still live? Or has any God ever attempted to go and take a nation for himself from the midst of another nation by trials, by signs, by wonders, and by war, and by a mighty hand and outstretched arm, and by great deeds of terror, all of which the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your very eyes? To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord is God. There is none other beside him." All the rest are false. So while the key message of Deuteronomy is fear the Lord, you need to understand that we're talking about Jehovah Elohim, the God creator, the God of power and strength, the God who not only is able, but has and does watch over his people. Jehovah Elohim. All right. Now, in that really warmth, generating that touching, moving key thought, the Lord God, what does it say? What does it say? The Lord your, there is only one Lord God, and we had best obey him. So let's talk about obeying him here. And in Deuteronomy chapter 4, it is just pounded and pounded and pounded. Obey the Lord. Verse 1. Listen to the statutes and the rules. Verse 9. Take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things. Verse 23. Take care lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make a carved image. The first thing we need to do is we need to listen, we need to not forget, and we need to teach our children the statutes of the Lord God. Now, I know that we are all God-loving and fearing men and women here today, and we live for God with our whole being. So we're all obeying the Lord, so bring your cows forward. Isn't that what you're supposed to do under the Mosaic Law, is bring your sacrifices? Maybe you brought goats today. So those of you that got goats, bring them up. Pigeons? Sheep? Why didn't you bring a goat today? Stop looking at your spouse. Because we don't live under the Mosaic Law that they lived under. But we're still obligated to obey the Lord in how we live our life. Okay? We're still to diligently study the Scriptures. We're still diligent to teach them and not to forget them. Okay? Not the Mosaic Law, because we don't live under the Mosaic Law. But we still are responsible to the Lord. Obey what God commands. First, you have to know the Word of God, and then you're supposed to obey. That is, to do what God commands. Verse 6. Let's see. What is it? Keep them and do them. That is, the commands of God. Verse 14. It says, and the Lord commanded me at this time to teach you statutes and rules that you might do them. Again, watch yourself, do them. We're to do the word, all right? Oh, take a look at verse 2 with me, shall you? Just take a gander at verse 2. You shall not add, you shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. Anybody ever been in a church that had a whole bunch of extra rules to prove you're spiritual? Right? You know, you can't go to these sort of places. You can't dress this way. You can't, you know, eat this sort of food or drink this sort of beverage. Anybody ever been part of a church like that where they got all these extra rules? They don't make you more spiritual. Anybody ever been part of a church that wants to fudge on some of the rules of God? I've been to both churches, and it's a real temptation even for us today in this church to have those sort of extra restrictions or extra freedoms. I was listening to a message that a guy I graduated from high school sent me. The guy said an awesome thing. Some of the stuff he did I wasn't so keen on. But he made a fantastic statement. You see, you and I are often guilty of many things. We're all sinners. We've all failed to either obey the Lord or we've failed to obey the Lord. That covers it. The problem is, once you're guilty of it, there's this tendency to justify it. The tendency to say, well, it's okay because. The guy said, just because you failed doesn't mean you need to become an advocate. And I'm going to give you two examples, okay? Divorce and abortion. Divorce is unbiblical. It's ungodly, and God says he hates it. Abortion, believe it or not, is idol worship. The idol happens to be yourself. Both of those are against the Word of God. Not a lot of amens coming out. You know why? Because both of those are found within the church today. They're found within our own families. Many times they're found within our own lives. And the tendency, the temptation, is to justify them. Well, we live under grace. Well, it was back then. Well, is it? You see, even though we've participated in it, doesn't mean that we need to advocate it. I can tell you right now, I am guilty of many, many, many sins. And I am not an advocate for any of them. If you were to come up to me and ask me, did you do this? I'd have to be honest and say, yeah. It's ungodly, and I'm thankful that I serve a merciful God. But it is sinful, and it is bad. Do you see how we as a church, we need to not add to or take away from the Word of God, regardless as to what's happened in our life? You know where we've failed? We need to be humble before God, and we need to thank Him for His forgiveness. And it's okay to stand up and say, I am a sinner saved by grace. I deserve hell. I deserve damnation. But it's only by the grace of God that I can stand up here. You see, that's what we need to do as a church, not justify away the Word of God. I'll just let that stew a little bit. Let you meditate on that while we move to the next thing. There is only the Lord God, and we had best obey Him. Jehovah is Elohim. We are to obey Him. And there are two things you need to know about God. Oh, join me if you will. Let's start reading in verse 23, shall we? Take care lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which He made with you, and make a carved image, the form of anything that the Lord your God has forbidden you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. My friends, how many of you have watched TV evangelists? Jesus loves you, and He's got a wonderful plan for your life, and God's not goodness, and He wants to bless you, and He wants to watch over, and God's just waiting in heaven to bless you. God is a consuming fire ready to judge sin and hold people accountable. He is a jealous God. When we looked last week and how He killed every man, woman, and child of Bashan, God is a jealous God. That doesn't go over too well with a lot of people today. I just want to hear about the New Testament Jesus, because He's the nice God. There's no difference. When we take a look at this, we need to understand God is. He exists. He is powerful. He is strong. He is watching over the events of man. And He is not deceived. And when we fail to obey Him, we stand in jeopardy of a consuming fire. And if that doesn't make a little bit of dryness in the back of your mouth, it's because you've forgotten that all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And there are none righteous. There is none good. Each of us stands before a holy, just God who is overwhelmed with the rage and judgment of sin, who describes himself as a consuming fire. Praise Jesus. Don't belittle it. This is how God describes himself to the nation of Israel. Those people that he chose and he protected and he delivered from the slavery of Egypt and demonstrated to them his loving power and watch over them. And he said, "Fear me. Obey me. For I am a consuming fire, a jealous God." Isn't that a warm and kind thought? Doesn't that just make you go, "I'm glad I came to church today"? We're going to talk about some other elements of God, some other characteristics in just a minute. But we would be foolish to ignore how God describes himself. And I need to let you know, this is how he described himself first. The first thing you need to know about God is that he is absolutely holy. He is absolutely righteous. He is absolutely able to bring about the judgment of sin. In fact, if you look here back just a couple of verses before, Moses is describing the fact that God got mad at him. Moses, the prophet of the Lord, to whom God spoke the word. But he failed to obey God. And because of that, he stands subject to the judgment of the Lord. He is a consuming fire. And that needs to be number one in our thoughts. If that's not the first, then our salvation, we might have a problem. Because if you just want the "I love Jesus" type of religion, type of relationship with God, if you just want all the happy, good stuff, you're missing the fact that you need salvation. Because what is our salvation? What are we saved from? My friends, we're not saved from sin. We're not saved from the ravages of Satan. We're not saved from evil consequences. We're saved from experiencing the consuming fire that we're saved from. And if you don't have that straight, stop, take a deep breath, and know the Lord God. I have not beat that horse to death. That horse has got a lot of life in it because we live in a society that rejects that truth. We live in a society that all it wants to hear is the good stuff about Jesus. Now, don't get me wrong. God not only is a consuming fire, he is also a merciful God. Take a look with me. Pick it up in verse 29. They're describing what's going to happen when the people go into the land. And after a time, they're going to fall away. And if they fall away, it says, if they fall away, God's going to judge them and he's going to scatter them throughout the world. And they will serve foreign gods in distant lands. Verse 29, but from there, from after being judged and scattered, it says this, but from there you will seek the Lord your God and you will find him. If you search after him with all of your heart and with all of your soul, when you are in tribulation and all these things come upon you in the latter days, you will return to the Lord your God and obey his voice. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not leave you or destroy you or forget the covenant with your fathers that he swore to them. And this, my friends, this brings us hope. This brings us that desire to be in the presence of God. This is what we need. You see, God is, as much as he is a wrathful, vengeful God who looks upon sin and judges it and can never not judge it. He is also a merciful God who sees us, His creation. And He has mercy on us. And when we have done wrong and we turn back to Him, He does not reject us. He welcomes us back with open arms. He forgives us of our sin and erases us for all the guilt and rescues us. You see, as much as He is a consuming fire, He is also a merciful God. You cannot have the mercy if you don't have the reason for mercy. I want to be saved. Well, that's great. Why do you need to be saved? Well, Jesus loves me. No! You need to be saved because He is a consuming fire, and if you're not rescued from Him, bad things are happening. See? You got to have this first. If you've got this, then you can come over here and say, "Woo! Man, that was close." You can't do it on your own. He has to do it. All right. So what? Right? Maybe you didn't get the point. I'm just going to spend a little bit of time on this to make certain we got the point, all right? The evidence of His mercy is found in the gospel. Okay, we need to understand this. God must, by His very nature, judge sin. And because of that, He will. But He's also a merciful God. He is so merciful that He has looked upon us and He has said, "They don't have a chance if I don't do something." And all God's people said, "Because we don't. Because all of our hearts are bent towards evil. But God, who is rich in mercy, sent His Son." In fact, it was like this. Jesus in glory said, "I will go and humble myself." And He was born, which we're getting ready to celebrate in a couple weeks. And He lived a sinless life so that He could die on a cross and accept the judgment of our sins so that we could turn to Him and be forgiven. The evidence of God's mercy is found in the gospel. And I said, there is the Lord God, and we ought to obey Him, right? So, how do we obey Him? Our obedience is a life of faith. Now, we've talked about this again, and we're going to keep talking about it, because this is one of those things that people get wrong. To live a life of faith is not to go, "I know who God is, I know what His Word says, you know, I know this." A life of faith is when we know who God is and we see our sinful nature and our sinful self, and we acknowledge that He is God and He is just to judge us. And so in faith, we turn to Him. We repent. To repent means to acknowledge what we've done is wrong and change and do something else. Our obedience is a life of faith, a faith that changes the way we live. There is only the Lord God, and we had best obey Him. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The salvation that He provided is now open to all. You don't have to do anything special. You have but to accept, to believe, to repent, to live a life of faith. And you escape the consuming fire of God's judgment and are forever the merciful recipients of His loving grace. So I don't know where you are. I'm assuming because you're in church, many of you have an idea that there is a God, that, you know, in some way you want a relationship with Him. How are we doing? I just want to be honest. Did the nation of Israel know who God was? Yeah. I mean, they had spent 40 years wandering around the wilderness because they knew who God was and they had failed Him. To them were given the Scriptures. They were the products of the patriarchs. They knew who God was. And then God led them into the promised land and did mighty works for them. And just, it was awesome. Even though they knew who God was, did they live like it or did they forget Him? So my friends, let us live our faith. I want to close with a story. This happened to me this week. It was a terrible crisis of faith. Somebody had offered me something. They'd offered me a place to work. Problem is, they're not a believer. They're not Christians. And for me to go and do and humble myself and accept that, yeah, it was a real struggle for me. It really was. Do I accept this and obligate myself to them, or do I just in my comfort? Because I'll be honest with you, when you're working on things, sometimes you bang your thumb and you speak in tongues. Right? Those of you that have done that before, you can say amen. Sometimes when you're working on things, things don't go the way they are and you get frustrated and that old nature tries to creep up. And so I was worried about this. And I really did not want to do it. And I'm standing there getting ready to put on my thick coveralls and my insulated drawers so that I can go out and work in the cold. And it was a crisis of faith. I'm glad to say that in this case, I accepted that. I made the phone call, and it was a real blessing to me. And I got to invite them to church. Of course, they rejected again, but that's okay. My friends, you're going to face those same crises of faith where you know God wants you to do something. I encourage you, no matter how humbling, no matter how challenging, do it. Because we serve a God. And through trials and triumphs, He is working on us. He's watching over us, challenging us to live for Him and see what He will do. Let's pray.